This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. How are you all doing? Alhamdulillah. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulihi al-kareem. Amma ba'd fa'a'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. So in our previous lesson, we learned about how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was commanded to go public with the da'wah. And he was instructed to begin with his family members. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he began public da'wah by openly calling his family members, those who were closest to him in relationship to Islam. Whether he expected hostility from them or not, he invited all of his family members. Because Abu Lahab, we see that from the very beginning he was hostile. But the Prophet ﷺ, as part of the public da'wah, what did he do? He invited all of his family members. Then after the family, who was next? The people of Makkah. And in order to do that, what did the Prophet ﷺ do? He climbed on top of the Mount Safa and he invited people by name, he called them out by name, and he did da'wah to them. But did the da'wah stop there? No. We see that gradually the circle increased. Alright? First of all, initially, who was it? Who was it that he did da'wah to? It was private da'wah, right? Those whom he thought would respond positively. Then family, then people of Makkah, and then even the visitors, those who came to Makkah as visitors, as hujjaj. And we saw different narrations in which we learned that the Prophet ﷺ, he would go to Mina, he would go to the different marketplaces where people from all over Arabia would come to perform Hajj for their business. So the Prophet ﷺ also did da'wah to visitors. And like this, the message of Islam or the news of the Prophet ﷺ, it spread very quickly throughout Arabia. Because you see, Makkah was like the heart, all right? It was the heart of Arabia. Anything that happened in Makkah, what would happen? The news would spread everywhere. Alright? So the Prophet ﷺ, he did da'wah like this, publicly spreading the message everywhere. What do we learn from this, from the strategy of the Prophet ﷺ? How should a person begin their effort? How? Yes, gradually increase. Now, look at your life also. Anything that you want to do. Right? Look at your life also. Who are the people closest to you? And then gradually expand the circle. Alright? This is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. This is how he did da'wah. And then we also see over here that da'wah and islah, yes, it begins from home. But should it stay there? Should it stay there? No. To a certain extent, the Prophet ﷺ did da'wah privately. He invited his family members. He invited his neighbors, the people of Makkah. But then what happened? Did the da'wah stay there? No. The Prophet ﷺ expanded his efforts and he reached out to the people who were far from him also. Far in relationship, far in distance, in whatever way. The Prophet ﷺ reached out to them. Right? Because our obligation is to rectify or to improve ourselves, be concerned for our family members. But not just that, we should also be concerned for the people of the world in general. For all the people of the world in general. Many times what happens is that our focus is on the Muslim community. Forget about the Muslim community, our own, either Pakistani community or Somali community, or forget about the larger community, the people of our masjid, or the people of our neighborhood, or our close circle of friends. We should be concerned about them, but our concerns, our well-wishing should not be limited to them only. The Prophet ﷺ began with those who were closest to him, but then he reached out to everybody else also. And we see that the Prophet ﷺ, he did da'wah openly and then he also practiced Islam publicly. How? That he recited Quran out loud in his prayers in the haram by the Kaaba, and he would also perform the salah openly. Before, how was it? Privately, secretly, the Muslims, where would they pray? In their homes or in the night or far away in hidden valleys, ravines, far off places so that they would not be noticed. But now we see that the Prophet ﷺ, especially he was performing salah publicly. Why do you think so? Why do you think so? Okay, so that the people could see why. Isn't salah supposed to be an act of worship, which is something between you and Allah, and to keep it sincere, you should do it privately? Why did the Prophet ﷺ perform salah publicly? Yes, this was a form of da'wah as well. You see, da'wah is in two ways. You call people to Islam, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in two ways. One is through your words, all right? And secondly, through your actions. What kind of actions? Your practice of Islam, your outward, very apparent practice of Islam. Two ways. So the Prophet ﷺ did that also. You see, sometimes when we are in a public gathering and we have to get up and pray, we hesitate, right? And if we do get up and pray, where do we go? In a room somewhere, hidden in a corner somewhere, because we're shy, we're afraid to pray in front of people. And that's fine. That's okay, as long as you pray, you make sure you pray. But then just because you have to pray out in the open, because there's no other option, do not hesitate. Why? Because this is also a form of da'wah. You see, sometimes your class at school could be 3 hours long, and in that is time for Maghrib. Now what do? Do you pray Maghrib or you don't pray Maghrib? Or for instance, you may be at work and you have to take a break to go for your salah. Right? Or you may have, you know, for instance, somebody was telling me about how they had gym. They had to go to the gym to their instructor, and it was early in the morning, and Fajr, these days, it begins at about 6:20 or something, right? So they said that the hour-long, you know, time that they had with their instructor, by the time when they would begin, it was before Fajr, and by the time they would end, it would be too late to pray Fajr. So what do you do then? Do you miss your Fajr? Do you delay it? What should you do? This is a time when you speak to the instructor and say, I need a break for just 2 minutes, for just 3 minutes, for just 5 minutes. I just need to pray in the middle. Right? And this is a form of doing da'wah. Because it gives you a chance, an opportunity to speak about Islam. Right? To tell the other person about your religion. And if we don't speak to them about it, how are they going to find out? There are so many misconceptions that people have about Islam. So how will they be removed? Either we talk to them, but if we're too afraid to talk to them, then at least practice your Islam so that they will ask a question. They will be curious. Or if they don't ask you, at least they will Google, right? And they'll find out for themselves. Or at least they will wonder, right? So we see the Prophet ﷺ, this is how he did da'wah. Now, what was the call of the Prophet ﷺ? How did he call people to Islam? What did he say? What were the words that he used? Do you remember any from the incidents that I mentioned to you? The stories that I mentioned to you? Yes? Yes. Ya ayyuhan nas, qulu la ilaha illallah, tuflihu. O people, say la ilaha illallah and you will be successful. You will find success. You know, the word success is so attractive, right? It is so appealing. Everyone wants to know how they can be successful, right? Whether they're a student or they're working, they're married or they want to be successful in their family life, whatever it may be, people are attracted to the word success, right? Which is why there are so many books, so many videos, so many articles on this subject. And we see how many people are trying to find out how they can be successful. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Ya ayyuhan nas, qulu la ilaha illallah tuflihu. You will be successful. You will attain success. You will be happy if you say this. And then we see the Prophet ﷺ would also recite the verses of the Quran in order to do da'wah. So if we ever want to do da'wah, well, we should think about it seriously, right? How should we do that? What's the best way? What do we learn from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ? Okay, the Qur'an. Exactly. The message of Tawheed. The message of Tawheed about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That He is the Creator. That He made us. He is the one with supreme power. He is Rabbul Alameen. Right? The names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His attributes. This is how we do da'wah. Because the call of Islam is what? Call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, this is how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did da'wah. What was the reaction of the people? Generally, we see that the audience seemed to be amazed. Like overall, like for instance, the instance that I mentioned to you earlier, about how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to the fair of Ukaz or one of those marketplaces, and what happened? He would just keep walking and he would repeatedly say, يا أيها الناس قولوا لا إله إلا الله تفلحوا. And what would the people do? They would just surround him and look at him and they would just watch him. They wouldn't say anything. They would just listen to the Prophet ﷺ. So we see that the audience generally, they were amazed at what the Prophet ﷺ was saying. But we see that once they left, then what happened to them? نُكِسُوا عَلَى رُؤُوسِهِمْ. Like we learn about the people of Ibrahim ﷺ, that how when he broke the idols and they confronted him, he said, the biggest idol, the largest idol, he broke the rest of them. Ask this big idol. So what happened? The people realized that yes, Ibrahim is right. We should not be worshipping these idols. They understood. But then after a few moments, نُكِسُوا عَلَى رُؤُوسِهِمْ. They went back on their ways. Arrogance, pride, or some excuse, you know, came in and it prevented them from accepting the call of Ibrahim a.s. Likewise, when the Prophet ﷺ did da'wah, generally the crowds, they were quiet, they were silent, they were shocked, they were amazed, they were somewhat affected. But then what happened? They went back to their own ways. They ignored what the Prophet ﷺ said. But we see that generally, there was no immediate support, nor was there any immediate opposition. Right? When the Prophet ﷺ began the da'wah. However, as more people one by one accepted Islam, and the Prophet ﷺ increased his da'wah, what happened? The leaders of the Quraysh, they started feeling insecure. It was the leaders. And we see that every Prophet of Allah, when he did da'wah, who is it that opposed him? It was the mala', it was the leaders, it was the wealthy, it was the chiefs of those people who opposed the messengers. Why? Because we see that in Makkah, for example, in the Arab society, idolatry, right, idol worship was embedded in their culture. It was a part of their culture. Their lives revolved around idolatry. Their livelihood, their business, their trade, everything revolved around idolatry. Because you see that people came to Makkah, all right, and they brought in, their offerings or their sacrifice in the name of gods, in the name of idols. And who was it that was primarily benefiting from all of this? It was the leaders of the Quraysh. They were making all the money. Recently, somebody was telling me about how in India they have seen so many places that are made by Muslims, even not just the Hindus. Shrines and things like that. So a grave, for example, and one sheet, right? One piece of cloth, one sheet that is put on the grave in order to show respect to the one in the grave, all right? That costs hundreds and thousands of rupees sometimes. So much money. And the same sheet is then removed and then sold again. Somebody else comes and buys it and then puts it on the grave. And this business continues. And you wonder, who is making all that profit? Where is all that money going? I mean, those in the grave, they don't need any food. They don't have any medical expenses, right? They don't need anything like that. Where is the money going? It's the people who have made those shrines and who are running those shrines, right? So likewise, in Makkah, who was it that was running this business of idolatry? It was the Quraysh. It was the leaders of the Quraysh. It was the wealthy people. So for them to leave idolatry meant what? Leaving their money, losing everything. So this is why they were concerned that if we accept the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then that's it. We have lost everything. Why would anybody bother to come to Makkah? Where would we make our money from? And at the same time, their belief in the idols was also very strong. They were afraid of their idols. They were afraid. And this happens in many such cultures where people have, you know, certain beliefs about, for instance, the dead or certain idols or certain spirits, then they begin to fear them, right? So they were not willing to leave their idols at all. Also, we see that another problem was that they did not want that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam should have superiority over them. A man who has been always respected in Arabia, in Makkah, as you know, the leader of his people, of his tribe, of his clan. Now all of a sudden, if he accepts that yes, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a messenger of Allah and I will listen to him, what does it mean? He's accepting that the status of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is greater than his. You understand? So this is why they felt insecure. So basically it was their pride that prevented them from accepting the call of the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then we see that the Banu Hashim, The Banu Hashim. What kind of clan were they of the Quraysh? Very noble, right? They were the caretakers of the Kaaba and also people who served the Hujjaj. Now, there was a lot of competition, all right, in Arabia between these clans or these sub-tribes of the Quraysh, all right? What was this competition? You see, this is very normal. In any group of people, if there is a person or if there is a particular set of people who have been assigned some work, and that work brings them money, that work brings them fame, that work brings them respect, do you think other people are just going to sit and watch? What are they going to try to do? Do the same, right, in order to enjoy the same benefits. You understand? So the Banu Hashim, they served the pilgrims. Other tribes, so for example, Banu Makhzum, they did the same thing. They served the pilgrims so that they would be well respected in their society. So it was like a race. Now, if they were to accept that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the Banu Hashim, he is a messenger, how are the rest of the tribes supposed to beat the Banu Hashim in this? How were they? It was not possible for them. So they said, you know what? We're not going to even acknowledge the fact that he is a messenger of Allah. We're not going to even accept that he is the messenger of Allah. Then another thing that prevented them from accepting the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was their, you can say, affiliation with their tribe, or rather their respect for their forefathers. Because if a person was noble in that society, why was he noble? One of the main reasons was his blood, his lineage. All right? If a person was wealthy, yes, that made him noble, but more than that, what made him noble was who his ancestors were, who his forefathers were. So the forefathers were very well respected in that society, which is why we see that Quraysh, for example, the man whose name was Quraysh Fir, I mean, he came many, many, many years before Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But we see that the people of that time, they were very proud of being the children of Quraysh, which is why they were known as Quraishis. So you understand, their tribal affiliations or their being called by their ancestors were not just for identification, but it was also a source of pride for them. That I am the son of, or I have the blood of Quraysh. You understand? So for them to say that, okay, our forefathers did shirk, they were worshipping idols, and that was wrong, this was like humiliating themselves. Because if you humiliate your forefathers, who are you humiliating in fact? Yourself. So this is the reason why they did not accept what the Prophet ﷺ was telling them. And we see that overall, people were very happy with the status quo. And they didn't want that to be changed. They didn't want that to be disturbed. And this is why we see that where people disbelieved in the Prophet ﷺ, it didn't stop there. What happened? They also opposed him. So you understand? When he went public, doing da'wah to them, what was the reaction of the people? What was the reaction? Initially quiet, and then they disbelieved, and then that disbelief turned into opposition also. How is it that they opposed the Prophet ﷺ? In different ways, many different ways. One was that they called him different names. Because if they weren't accepting that he was the messenger of Allah, then who was he? What was he? They had to come up with something, right? Like for example, even today, if people don't want to accept the fact that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the Prophet of Allah, they have to come up with something, some explanation, right? So, for instance, in Surah Furqan, ayah 4-8, we learn وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا إِفْكٌ افْتَرَاهُ وَأَعَانَهُ عَلَيْهِ قَوْمٌ آخَرُونَ. They say that this is a lie that he has fabricated. So, in other words, they called him a liar, and they said some other people have helped him, meaning he has got this information from some other people. Then in the following verses, Allah says, وَقَالُوا أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ. They say it's just the stories of the people of the past. اِكْتَتَبَهَا, that Muhammad ﷺ has recorded them. فَهِيَ تُمْلَى عَلَيْهِ بُكْرَةً وَأَصِيلًا. And they are read out to him in the morning and the evening. Then we see that in these verses only, Allah says, وَقَالُوا مَا لِهَذَا الرَّسُولِ يَأْكُلُ الطَّعَامُ وَيَمْشِي فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ لَوْلَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْهِ مَلَكٌ فَيَكُونُ مَعَهُ نَذِيرًا. What kind of a messenger is he who eats food and he walks in the marketplaces? How come an angel has not been sent with him in order to warn? So anyway, They described him as a liar. They described him as a magician. They described him as a kahin, soothsayer. Any description they could come up with, they gave to the Prophet ﷺ. And we learn about this interesting incident, where at one occasion, Walid bin Mughira was a poet. Not just a poet, but also very wealthy, influential, a person of nobility, you could say, in that society. He was the father of Khalid bin Walid. Okay, radiallahu anhu. So Walid bin Mughira, what happened? He heard the Prophet ﷺ recite the Qur'an. And in particular, he heard him recite Surah Al-Mu'min, Ayah 1-3. حَامِيم تَنْزِيلُ الْكِتَابِ مِنَ اللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ غَافِلِ الذَّنْبِ وَقَابِلِ التَّوْبِ شَدِيدِ الْعِقَابِ لِلطَّوْلِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ إِلَيْهِ الْمَصِيرِ حَامِيم, the revelation of the book is from Allah, who is the mighty, the knowing, the one who forgives sins, accepts repentance. He is severe in retribution, possessor of might. لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ, there is no God but Him. إِلَيْهِ الْمَصِيرِ, and to Him is the return. So Walid bin Mughira, when he heard this, he said, وَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ سَمِعْتُ مِن مُحَمَّدٍ آنِفًا كَلَامًا مَا هُوَ مِن كَلَامِ الْإِنسِ وَلَا مِن كَلَامِ الْجِنِ. That by Allah, I have just heard such kalam, such speech from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, speech that is not of a human being, and it is not speech of a jinn. Meaning, it cannot be the word of a human, it cannot be the word of a jinn. And he said, وَإِنَّ لَهُ لَحَلَاوَةً, it has its own sweetness. It has its, وَإِنَّ عَلَيْهِ لَطَلَاوَةً, it has its own rhythm. وَإِنَّ أَعْلَاهُ لَمُثْمِرٍ, its top is fertile. Meaning its height is beautiful. وَإِنَّ أَسْفَلَهُ لَمُغْدِقٍ, meaning its beginning, its ending. It's beautiful from the beginning to the end. Throughout, every word of his speech is beautiful. وَإِنَّهُ يَعْلُ وَمَا يُعْلَى, it surpasses everything and nothing can surpass it. It defeats everything and nothing can defeat it. So this is how Walid bin Mughira described the Qur'an. And Walid bin Mughira was a disbeliever. He never accepted Islam. So what happened? Abu Jahl and certain other people, when they heard that Walid has been praising the Qur'an, they went to Walid and they said that your people will not be satisfied until you say something against the Qur'an just as you praised it. So Walid, he wanted his votes, right? He wanted his support. He didn't want to lose that support. So he asked Abu Jahl, what should I say? Abu Jahl said, call Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam a madman. Say that he's a madman. Say that he's Majnoon. Walid said, but he is not Majnoon. We know the signs of madness. He does not behave erratically, nor is his speech confused. Right? He's not Majnoon. It's not possible. And there are people today who will describe the Prophet ﷺ like this also. Na'udhu billah. But if you think about it, how is it possible that a person would show madness in just one part of his life, and in every other area of his life, he's perfect. He's fine. There's no problem. So Walid even, he said, he is not mad. We can't say that. Abu Jahl said, call him a kahin, a soothsayer, a fortune teller. Walid said, no, but he is not a fortune teller. He does not speak like them. Abu Jahl said, okay, call him a sahir, a magician. Walid said, but he's not a magician either. We have seen magic, and we have seen people who practice magic. He practices neither the art of exorcism nor the tying of knots. I mean, magicians, what do they do? Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he doesn't do anything like that. So Abu Jahl said, okay, why don't you say that he's a poet? Say that he's a poet. Now Walid said, but I am the best poet. Right? He didn't want to say that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a poet. So anyway, Walid said, leave me alone. I'll come up with something. I'll think about what I should say. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verses of Surah Al-Muddathir, in which we learn that Allah says, ذَرْنِي وَمَنْ خَلَقْتُ وَحِيدًا, leave me with the one whom I created alone. وَجَعَلْتُ لَهُ مَالًا مَمْدُودًا, and to whom I granted extensive wealth. وَبَنِينَ شُهُودًا, and children present with him. وَمَهَّدْتُ لَهُ تَمْهِيدًا, and I spread everything before him, easing his life. ثُمَّ يَطُمَعُ أَنْ أَزِيدٍ, then he desires that I should give him even more. كلا, no way, إنه كان لآياتنا عنيدا, indeed he has been toward our verses obstinate. سأرهقه صعودا, I will cover him with punishment. إنه فكر وقدر, he thought, and this is what Walid did, he thought and he deliberated, as if he was really deep in thought, thinking, what should I say, how should I make up for, or how should I contradict that praise, how should I humiliate the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. إِنَّهُ فَكَّرَ وَقَدَّرَ فَقُتِلَ كَيْفَ قَدَّرَ. Allah says, may he be destroyed how he deliberated. ثُمَّ قُتِلَ كَيْفَ قَدَّرَ ثُمَّ نَظَرَ. Then he thought, then he looked, he considered, meaning again. ثُمَّ عَبَسَ وَبَسَرَ. Then he frowned and he scowled. Because when a person is thinking, he's confused, he doesn't know what to say, then what happens? In his thought, when he's deep in his thought, he also frowns. ثُمَّ أَدْبَرَ وَاسْتَكْبَرَ. But after all that thought, what was his reaction? أَدْبَرَ وَاسْتَكْبَرَ. He turned away and he was arrogant. فَقَالَ إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا سِحْرٌ يُؤْثَرُ. And finally he said that this is nothing except magic. This is magic. إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا قَوْلُ الْبَشَرِ. This is nothing except the word of a human being. So you see how he went back on his words? Initially he said, this is not the word of a human being or a jinn. Now he's saying, this is the word of a human being. Before he said, this is not magic. Now he's saying, it is magic. And why is it that he said this is magic? Why did he come up with this, even though he knew that it was not magic? Because the words of the Prophet ﷺ, rather the Qur'an, it had a deep effect on people. Right? And the people who believed in Muhammad ﷺ, they would be changed for the rest of their lives. So he said, just like magic, it separates family members, right? It divides families. It has an effect on a person's mind. Just like that, the words of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam were having a similar effect. But we see that the truth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was evident. There's so many ayat in the Quran that defend the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In Surah Saba, ayah 46, Allah says, "Qul, say to them, innama a'idhukum biwahida. I advise you with just one thing: an taqumu lillahi mathna wa furada, thumma tatafakkaru. That you stand for Allah, meaning for the sake of Allah, seeking truth. You know, stand individually or with others, thumma tatafakkaru, and think. Ma bi sahibikum min jinnah. Your companion is not mad. There is no madness with him." Meaning, think about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam without any bias. Is he actually mad? Would you describe him as a madman? No, you couldn't describe him as a madman. In Surah Yunus, ayah 16, Allah says, "Qul," say to them, meaning those who deny you, "Law shaa Allahu ma talawtuhu alaykum." If Allah wanted, I would have never recited anything to you. I would never have informed anything to you. فَقَدْ لَبِثْتُ فِيكُمْ عُمُرًا مِّن قَبْلِهِ. I have stayed amongst you for a lifetime before this. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he was 40 years of age, right? When he received prophethood. All his life, he had lived where? In Makkah. The people of Makkah knew him. They knew that he would not utter a lie. They knew that he was trustworthy. He was reliable. They knew that never before did he strive or did he try to gain some fame or anything like that. He was a very noble human being. فَقَدْ لَبِثْتُ فِيكُمْ عُمُرًا مِّن قَبْلِهِ. In Surah Al-Ankabut, ayah 48, we learn, وَمَا كُنْتَ تَتْلُو مِّن قَبْلِهِ مِّن كِتَابٍ وَلَا تَخُطُّهُ بِيَمِينِكَ. That you did not recite before it any scripture. The Prophet ﷺ was ummi, right? He could not read, he could not write. Nor did you inscribe one with your right hand. And we see that the Prophet ﷺ never even uttered verses of poetry. He was not a poet at all. And if you just look at the words of the hadith and the words of the Qur'an, you will find such a huge difference between them. The Qur'an is unique. And the Prophet ﷺ, he was not a poet. You know, some scholars have said that the Prophet ﷺ never uttered a complete set of verses of poetry. Never. He didn't do that. So if he didn't do that, how could he come up with the Qur'an? Could they call him a poet? Could they describe him like that? No, they couldn't. So this was just a tactic of the mushrikun where they described him with different words. Because this is what happens. When a person doesn't accept the truth, then he has to come up with excuses. Right? And then when he comes up with a list of excuses, what is he doing in reality? Contradicting himself. Because on one occasion they would say he's mad, then he would say he's a magician, he's very knowledgeable, then they would say this is all a scheme. They would contradict themselves. Sometimes they would say he's a magician, sometimes they would say magic has been done on him. Sometimes they would say he's under the effect of some shaitan. Then we see that the mushrikun, or rather the leaders in particular, who were in Mecca, they tried to stop the Prophet ﷺ. How? They reached out to Abu Talib. Who was Abu Talib? The uncle of the Prophet ﷺ. He had, you can say, raised him, because when the Prophet ﷺ was 8 years old, he was under who? Abu Talib. Right? So, and Abu Talib was from the Banu Hashim, alright, and he was a man with a lot of authority in that tribe. He was considered one of the leaders of the Banu Hashim. So they went up to Abu Talib and they requested him to stop Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they tried many times. They tried many times. And Abu Talib, he was told that you either stop Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam yourself, or you hand him over to us and we will take care of him. In other words, we will kill him. Because no one could just go and kill a man from the Quraysh. Because if they did that, they would be waging war against the Quraysh. The people of Quraysh themselves could also not kill their own man. You understand? Someone from their own tribe, they couldn't kill him. If they did that, they would be bringing shame on themselves. You understand? So see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? No outsider could kill him, and no one from the Quraysh could kill him either. So there was only one possibility, which was disown Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You understand? Once he's disowned, then take action. Now, in order to disown him, who has to take that action? The leader, the chief. And who would that be? Abu Talib. So they went up to Abu Talib and they said, either you stop him, and if you cannot stop him, then hand him over to us. Disown him, hand him over to us, and we'll deal with him. And if you really want, we'll give you one of our men so that you can make him your tribesman. You can make him your nephew. So Abu Talib, he was angry. That what kind of offer is this? You take my son and you kill him and you give me yours so that I feed him and make him fat? What kind of exchange is this? Right? So anyway, when they pressured Abu Talib a lot, Abu Talib, he went to the Prophet ﷺ and he said to him basically that, have mercy on me. I am an old man. Have mercy on yourself. Stop this. But the Prophet ﷺ, his response, what was it? That there's no way I can stop it. And there's different versions of this, that how the Prophet ﷺ, he showed his determination, basically that there was no way he was going to stop. In one version, we see that we learn that the Prophet ﷺ asked him, do you see the sun? And he said, yes. He said, just as you cannot light your staff on fire from the sun, meaning that's impossible. Can a person do that? Pick up their stick or their staff and light it on fire with the sun? Is that possible? No, it's not possible. He said, just like that, it is not possible for me to stop my mission. So when Abu Talib saw the determination of the Prophet ﷺ, he went back to the leaders of the Quraysh, and he basically said, give up hope. He has all my support and I am not going to stop him. And you cannot do anything to him either. So this plan also failed. Now what happened? They couldn't stop Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam like this. So they tried mocking at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They tried mocking at him. They tried mocking at the Muslims, ridiculing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his message, harassing him, harassing the Muslims in public. In Surah Al-Anbiya, ayah 36, we learn, وَإِذَا رَآكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِن يَتَّخِذُونَكَ إِلَّا هُزُوًا. And whenever the disbelievers see you, they make fun of you. Whenever they saw him, they made fun of him. Can you imagine being laughed at? You go out of your house and people are laughing at you. They're talking about you. They're whispering amongst themselves, and it's clear that they're whispering about you. And then they break out into laughing excessively. Just imagine. So the Prophet ﷺ, he had to face this. We see that one night or two, the Prophet ﷺ was sick. He was not able to pray the night prayer. And a woman from the Quraysh, it is said that she was the wife of Abu Lahab, she came to him and she said that, "I think your devil has left you." So Surah Al-Duha was revealed. مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. We see that at one occasion, Abu Jahl, he owed some money to a man. And that man came to Abu Jahl saying, "Give me my money, give me my money." Abu Jahl said, "Go get it from Muhammad." Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This was like a prank, you could say. Because that man would show up now at the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, demanding money from him. Alright? Because it was like Abu Jahl was saying, "Muhammad has my money, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you go to him and collect my money from him." And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of course, he did not have any money of Abu Jahl's. But he would have to give it to that man. Alright? Why? Because Abu Jahl has said. So it was like a prank on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What happened? That man went to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, give me my money. Abu Jahl said, it's with you. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, okay, fine. Let's get your money. So he went to the house of Abu Jahl, knocked at the door. Abu Jahl, he was surprised. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, give the man his money. And Abu Jahl, he was so scared, he gave the money. Why? Because he saw what others didn't see. And what was that? According to some versions, a whole lot of camels that looked angry, about to attack Abu Jahl. So Abu Jahl was afraid, and he gave the money. So this is just an example of how the mushrikun, they didn't spare any effort in embarrassing Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But we see that it backfired on them. Then we see that another tactic they used was when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recite the Quran, they would drown out the recitation. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would speak to the people, they would make so much noise that the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could not be heard. For instance, when he went to the marketplace, when he went to to Mina, saying, "Ya ayyuhan nas, qulu la ilaha illallah tuflihu," who would be following him? Abu Lahab, or sometimes Abu Jahl. And what would they say? "Don't listen to him. He's a madman. He's a magician. Don't let him affect your mind." So, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would recite the Quran also, they would make noise. In Surah Fussilat, ayah 26, we learn, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَا تَسْمَعُوا لِهَذَا الْقُرْآنِ وَالْغَوْ فِيهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَغْلِبُونَ. That do not listen to this Qur'an, and when the Qur'an is being recited, make noise, so that you can overcome. So, they used different tricks, or different ways, you can say, to distract people from the Prophet ﷺ. One was making noise when the Prophet ﷺ recited the Qur'an, or he spoke to the people. And this is amazing because they themselves went in the night to listen to the recitation of the Qur'an. You know, in the daytime, what would they do? Make noise so that the Prophet ﷺ could not be heard. But in the nighttime, what would they do? Go secretly in order to listen to the recitation of the Qur'an from the mouth of the Prophet ﷺ. We learn that Abu Jahl, Akhnas bin Qais, Abu Sufyan, these three people, they went, imagine Abu Jahl amongst them. They went in the night, standing outside the house of the Prophet ﷺ, secretly, alright? And what were they doing? Trying to listen to the Qur'an. But at the same time, in the daytime, they would make noise in order to drown out that recitation. In Surah Al-An'am, ayah 33, we learn, قَدْ نَعْلَمُ إِنَّهُ لَيَحْزُنُكَ الَّذِي يَقُولُونَ. We know that, O Muhammad ﷺ, you are saddened by what they say. The criticism, the mockery, the Prophet ﷺ would feel sad. But he was told, فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يُكَذِّبُونَكَ وَلَكِنَّ الظَّالِمِينَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ يَجْحَدُونَ. They do not call you untruthful. It is the verses of Allah that these people are rejecting. They don't have a problem with you. They have a problem with what? The message that Allah has sent. They don't want to accept that. Then we see that another tactic they adopted was of diverting people, distracting people, was that a man by the name of Nadr bin Harith, what he did was that he went to Asham, and he heard a lot of interesting stories over there. And when he returned to Makkah, every time, you know, he would see the Prophet ﷺ somewhere doing da'wah, reciting the Qur'an, he would also set up shop nearby and start narrating these interesting stories. So that the people would leave the Prophet ﷺ and they would come to him. Because remember that one of the men who described the Prophet ﷺ in one of the marketplaces at Hajj season, what did he say? That the Prophet ﷺ was walking and the people gathered around him. right? And wherever there is a crowd, what happens? Everybody goes there. So the crowd only grows. So Nadhr bin Harith, what did he do? He would start gathering a crowd around him also in competition with the crowd that was gathering around the Prophet ﷺ. Why? So that the people would not go to listen to what the Prophet ﷺ had to say. Instead, they would come to him. And he would tell them interesting stories. All right? And also what he did was that he hired or he bought some singing, dancing women. And he would have these shows basically where people would come and watch the show and they would be distracted from the da'wah of the Prophet ﷺ. And this is described in Surah Luqman, Ayah 6. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهُوَ الْحَدِيثِ لِيُضِلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ وَيَتَّخِذَهَا هُزُوًا أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ مُهِينٌ. And of the people is he who buys the amusement of speech, meaning music, as well as singing and such stories. Why? In order to mislead people from the way of Allah. لِيُضِلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Another tactic of the mushrikun was that they started finding faults in the message of the Prophet ﷺ. So for instance, the Prophet ﷺ, he conveyed the message of Tawheed. He warned the people that you will be resurrected, that the Qur'an is from Allah. So what would the mushrikun do? They would argue with the Prophet ﷺ concerning these matters. So for instance, in Surah Yasin, Ayah 78, we learn, وَضَرَبَ لَنَا مَثَلًا وَنَسِيَ خَلْقَهُ قَالَ مَنْ يُحِيِ الْعِظَامَ وَهِيَ رَمِيمٌ. One of the men in Mecca, he got this bone, right, that was old and half decayed, and he basically held it up and he crushed it in his hands. And he said, who can resurrect this when it has disintegrated? Who can bring this back to life when it has disintegrated? So you see, all the people who are watching, what did they say? Yeah, there's no resurrection. It's not possible. Yeah, what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying is a lie. It's not true. So you see how they raised objections or they argued with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the very message that he was conveying. Likewise, in Surah Al-An'am, Ayah 148, we learn, سَيَقُولُ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا لَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مَا أَشْرَكْنَا وَلَا أَبَاؤُنَا. They said, you know what? If Allah wanted, we would never have done shirk. If we are worshipping idols, we are only doing this because Allah let us. And if Allah let us, that means He likes it. He wants this for us. So don't blame us. Blame who? Blame who? What did they say? Blame Allah. It's not our fault. And if we're doing it, and Allah is not punishing us, we're thriving, then we are right. Likewise, we see that in Surah Az-Zukhruf, Ayah 31, they said, وَقَالُوا لَوْلَا نُزِّلَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنُ عَلَىٰ رَجُلٍ مِّنَ الْقَرْيَتَيْنِ عَظِيمٍ. That if there was to be a messenger, then why not a big, noble, wealthy man from either Mecca or from Taif? Why Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam? So they came up with one thing after the other. We learned that in the Quran it was revealed that innakum wa ma ta'buduna hasabu jahannam. You and that which you worship, meaning your idols, are going to be the fuel of the fire. So you know what the mushrikun said? Oh well, Isa alayhi salam is also worshipped besides Allah, so are you saying that he will also end up in the fire? In Surah Az-Zukhruf, Ayah 57, this is mentioned. وَلَمَّا ضُرِبَ ابْنُ مَرْيَمَ مَثَلًا إِذَا قَوْمُكَ مِنْهُ يَصِدُّونَ. When the son of Maryam was presented as an example, immediately your people laughed aloud. So you see, publicly they would you know, raise such questions, right? In order to laugh at the Prophet ﷺ, in order to criticize the message. And what would happen? The masses, they would be misguided. In Surah Al-Hijr, Ayah 97, Allah says, وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ يَضِيقُ صَدْرُكَ بِمَا يَقُولُونَ. We know that your heart, your chest is constrained because of what they say. The Prophet ﷺ would feel so uncomfortable because of the constant criticism of the mushrikeen. Then we see that the mushrikeen also came up with one new thing, which was that they would demand miracles from him. They would ask him, okay, you say that there will be a final hour, there will be a day of judgment. When is it going to be? When is it going to happen? In Surah Al-Isra, ayah 90-93, we learn, وَقَالُوا لَن نُؤْمِنَ لَكَ حَتَّى تَفْجُرَ لَنَا مِنَ الْأَرْضِ يَنْبُوعًا. They say, we will never believe in you until you break open for us from the ground a spring, or until you have a garden of palm trees and grapes and make rivers gush forth within them in force, or you make the sky fall upon us in fragments, or you bring Allah and the angels before us, or you should have a house of gold, or you should go up in the sky before us. We should see you going up in the sky. And even then we will not believe in you. So you see, they demanded miracles, extraordinary events, unusual things from the Prophet ﷺ. In Surah Al-A'raf, ayah 187 also we learn, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ السَّاعَةِ أَيَّانَ مُرْسَاهَا. They ask you about the hour, when is its arrival, when is it going to be? And for these, obviously the Prophet ﷺ did not have any answer. If they asked him, turn Mount Safa into gold, could he do that? This was beyond his ability. If they asked him, when is the hour going to be? Could he give them an answer? He couldn't. So they raised such questions to him for which there was no answer. Then they tried negotiating with him also. They said, you know what, just touch our idols. Just show some respect to them. Or just worship them one day and we will worship Allah alone the next day. All right. So they tried to come to some middle ground with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, they said, let's compromise. You compromise a little bit, we compromise a little bit. Wad du law tudhinu fayudhinun. In Surah Al-Isra, ayah 73-74, this is mentioned, wa in kadu la yaftinunaka 'an alladhi awhayna ilayk litaftari 'alayna ghayra wa idhal lattakhadhuka khalila. They bribed him basically that if you do that, we will take you as a friend. Surah Al-Kafirun was revealed. La a'budu مَا تَعْبُدُونَ. I do not worship that which you worship. Then they also spread false propaganda about the Prophet ﷺ. They spread lies and rumors about him. So for instance, when the people would be coming for Hajj, they would stand outside of Makkah, on the roads. And as the people were coming in, they would warn them, look, there is a man, his name is this, he looks like this, he says this, don't listen to him, don't even go near him. So while the people would be afraid, many were also curious. That who is this man? And what is he saying anyway? So in their curiosity, they would go to the Prophet ﷺ. So you see how this backfired? Again, we see that Tufail bin Amr al-Dawsi, he was the leader of his tribe. When he came into Makkah, he was warned. And he got so scared initially that he plugged his ears so he wouldn't even accidentally hear the Prophet ﷺ. But what happened eventually? He said, I'm a man of reason. I'm a knowledgeable man. I think I'm good enough that I can judge myself. At least I should listen to what he has to say. If it's good, I'll accept it. And if it's not, then no worries. Then we see that the mushrikun also challenged the Prophet ﷺ to answer certain questions. So they would consult the Yahud. They went to Medina. They spoke with the Jewish scholars. And they said, well, ask him this and this and this. So for instance, about Yusuf ﷺ, or about Dhulqarnain, or about the Ashabul Kahf. Right? And what happened? What happened? The wahi came? Now we see that the Prophet ﷺ continued his da'wah despite this opposition, despite this hostility. And the Prophet ﷺ quietly, he taught the Muslims in the house of Arqam bin Arqam. Alright, remember the house of Arqam bin Arqam? He was one of the first 10 people to accept Islam. Arqam was about 18 years of age and his house was near the Mount Safa, a busy place. And this is where many people accepted Islam, including Umar radiallahu anhu, Ammar bin Yasir, Suhaib al-Rumi. And as the Muslims were learning in secret, in private, from the Prophet ﷺ, this shows that the torture and the persecution also began. The Prophet ﷺ himself was a victim of this persecution. And many Muslims were a victim of this persecution. What are the details of that persecution? Inshallah, we will learn about that in the next lesson. Inshallah. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.